one standing. Must be time. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 10. Now, I have a semi-sad announcement to make. You'll understand why I say semi-sad in just a second. Sad part is that the Grimes family, Joe and Bethany and their beautiful children, are moving to Phoenix area. And they're going to, their plan is to become a part of the Tri-City Baptist Church Fellowship church family down there for a period of time. That's the semi part. Beth Grimes is really struggling with her health, and we need to be faithful in praying for she and her husband, Joe. Joe, as far as I know, will continue to commute to Alaska and on up north to continue earning a living for the family as a PA in the villages. They're going to seek for more medical help for Beth, something that I think is very wise. And the change of location, daylight, temperature, et cetera, is also a hopeful benefit to her struggles physically. So please pray for them. Now, thank the Lord, they're not selling their house. They're not selling out lock, stock, and barrel and leaving us permanently. And they do plan on coming back next spring, praise the Lord. But so for that reason, we're not going to give a big farewell, weepy, cryy fellowship. You know what I mean? Like they're going to leave us and abandon us like the Voights did. Okay, or anything, or Miss Pat. but what I do want to do with the Grimes family before they leave, if the schedule allows it, is to gather around them as a church family and pray for Beth and have our deacons and pastors gather in closely and pray for her healing. But as a church family, gather around and pray for God's blessing on their home and their life and this move, and that God will really use it to be a blessing to them, to show them our love and support, and to assure them that we're not going to forget to pray for them through the winter months, okay? So just a heads up on that. A very key family in the church. So we come to the conclusion of our Lord's public ministry. And if you remember, when we started this journey through the Gospel of John, and Chandler the other day, matter of fact, 1 week ago this morning, and exactly this time, because they have their service 1 hour before ours. And so at exactly this time 1 week ago, I announced to Tri-City Baptist Church that we were going to begin on a hike through 2 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I told them ahead of time that the top of the mountain of our hike was going to be in chapter 4, the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. And the Lord allowed us to reach that goal. Well, if I could choose in the Gospel of John the top of the mountain for this document, I would choose John 11. And we're going to get into John 11 today, but I want to point out first that the Lord's public ministry began with the announcement of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that happened at the Jordan River at Jesus' baptism. You remember that? And that's been weeks and weeks and weeks ago, months ago. And now The Lord's ministry is concluding here in John chapter 10 when he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we're not stoning you, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, have made yourself to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, speaking of himself, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He's like, look at the evidence. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And many came unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. So John the Baptist initiated the ministry of Jesus with that great announcement, John the Baptist being the last of the Old Testament prophets. And you all understand that throughout the Old Testament, from beginning to end, one prophet after another arose in Israel, predicting the coming of the Messiah. And anyone who put their faith in the coming Messiah, which faith was exemplified in various ways, but the number one way, I believe, my personal opinion is that the number one way a person demonstrated their faith in the coming Lamb of God was when they obeyed God concerning sacrifice for their sins, animal sacrifice. So when people obeyed God and brought the lamb without blemish to the temple, or if they couldn't afford a lamb and they were poor, they brought the two turtle doves, something less expensive. But the point is, they were putting their trust in the blood, not necessarily of that animal, but in the blood of the coming Lamb of God. So when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, who doesn't just cover up the sin of the world, but takes away the sin of the world, when he said that, that made him the last, and by the way, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, because he had the privilege of announcing what no other prophet before him could say, and that is, there he is. That's him. Here's the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Here's the Lamb of God who's not only going to cover our sin, but wash away our sin, take away our sin. So, probably 60 or 70% of you know this already, but I just find it interesting that the Chinese written language, the characters in the Chinese written language, which is the oldest written language in the world, 4,500 years old. So when you go back 4,500 years, their written word, their word picture for righteousness is four pictures: hand, knife, and a lamb over me. And those four pictures together make for the word righteousness in Chinese. And I've asked many Chinese people, is it true? Are those four pictures in that thing there? Because I cannot read this. I can't make heads or tails of it. And they point to me, yes, hand. There is a knife or spear. It's a weapon. And there's a lamb, and the lamb is over me. And that word is righteousness. That means that, and I tell them this, in your culture, your emperor who invented that word knew about the sacrificial lamb being the requirement for our sins to be covered, even if it was just for 1 year, which it was. But when Jesus came, he didn't just cover our sins, he washes away our sins. And John the Baptist proclaimed this, and now John the Baptist is the topic of discussion at the end of Jesus' public ministry. And the reason is, the Lord Jesus is about to ascend to the top of the mountain of miracles. Okay? He's been doing a lot of miracles. And John even says at the end of this book, he says, I don't dare try and write all that Jesus did, or the books of the world would not be able to contain it. So we're really just getting, when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're really just getting a glimpse, a small taste, sampling of the miracles that Jesus did. This isn't the first time in John 11. This isn't the first person Jesus raised from the dead. But I do believe it is a unique raising from the dead in that the Lord purposefully waited. Other people he had raised from the dead right after they died. And as soon as the mourners began mourning, Jesus was there and raising them from the dead. As far as recorded instances, this is the first one where the Lord, by design, waited 4 days. And he waited 4 days, as I told you 2 weeks ago, why you remember I told you God the Father promised Jesus he would bring him out of the grave after 3 days, because Jesus asked the Father, please don't allow your Holy One to see corruption. Don't allow my body to begin decaying. I want to come out of the grave. And the Father promised the Son that he would bring him out. Thou will not allow thy Holy One to see corruption, the psalmist says prophetically. And God kept that promise, and Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, because the Jewish tradition was, and it was based on science as well as experience, that on the fourth day, the body would begin to decay, and Jesus, by design, waited till the fourth day so that nobody could say Lazarus simply fainted or Lazarus was in a coma. So this is incontrovertible evidence that Jesus is Messiah, because nobody can do this. And everybody at the scene, the family of Lazarus, the friends of Lazarus, the heart mourners and the paid mourners. Lazarus's family was well off. They were not poor. And back then it was traditional to hire mourners to cry and actually play instruments. And all of them knew this man, Lazarus, had been in there 4 days. And we're going to see there was even some objection when Jesus said, roll away the stone. Okay? And so it says, now a certain man was sick. Now we know when Scripture says a certain man went down to Jericho, or a certain man was sick, that it is not a story, it isn't fictitious to teach a spiritual lesson. We know that it's a true story, because the Lord is saying there was a specific individual, and then of course he's given a name and everybody knew him. Certain man was sick. John the apostle, not John the Baptist, is writing this later on. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, in the Gospel of John, we don't read about that anointing story, Mary anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair and worshiping him until chapter 12. John refers to it here prematurely for his writing, because it had already been written about by Luke in Luke 10. And by the way, Luke and John are great to read together. If you are trying to reach somebody with the gospel, encourage them. We often encourage people to read the Gospel of John, but I have had people ask me, and I told you this even 2 weeks ago, and I remember telling you this, that I've had people ask me, where can I read to get the whole life of Jesus from his birth to his death and resurrection? And I said, the Gospel of Luke. But I think that it's important to read both, because they do complement each other in attesting to who Jesus is. And so John refers to this. It's also a technique that was used back then in the writings of stories or documents that is still used today. It isn't a bad idea if you're writing a story and telling a story and you want to keep the attention of your readers to refer to something that's about to happen. It kind of It kind of dangles it out there and keeps the person interested. So John mentions this that's going to take place in chapter 12. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, Lazarus' sister, saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. And that's an interesting phrase in itself. You know, oftentimes we think that I really don't have a better way to say this, but let me say it this way in our culture, and I hope you don't misunderstand me, but people today, our culture and our society says everybody's a winner, nobody's a loser, everybody's the same, nobody's ever left out. But we see that Jesus, it's undeniable that Jesus had an inner circle. Jesus had an inner circle. He had those who were closer. Did he not oftentimes choose Peter, James, and John and take them up to the mountain or take them on the boat or take them off to the side and teach them something that he did not teach the others at that point? But he was giving them a heads up. I believe the Lord was doing this with Peter, James, and John because when we read the book of Acts, the historical account of the birth of the local church and the dispensation of grace was initiated on the day of Pentecost, and we see that Peter, James, and John were the leaders of this movement. And then, of course, James was beheaded early on. So the thing I want to draw from this, because when we read Scripture, everything in Scripture does not have to apply to us today. It doesn't have to. But it certainly is beneficial, and I think even a must, that when we read Scripture, we should at least give Scripture a chance to apply to us. In other words, we don't learn great truth from the Bible, like, for instance, a very popular truth to preach today is the grace of God, the grandiose grace of God. It's a big truth. It is a truth that is loved by everybody because it says God loves us. Does God love us? Yes. But God loves us with a purpose in mind. And we're not simply supposed to bask in the sunlight of God's love until we get sunburnt. We're supposed to take in the love of God, and then Scripture gives us practical application of the grace of God. Ephesians 2 says that. Titus 2 says the same thing. That God's grace teaches us to walk in good works. That's very practical application of the grace of God. And so when we enter into God's grace by way of salvation, if these doors represent the grace of God and salvation, we come in through the doors. And Jesus, of course, said, I am the door. Okay? He also said, I am the bread. He also says in the Gospel of John, I am the light. Remember those? And now he's also said, I am the life, and that's right here in chapter 11. Literally, he gives life. In other words, Christ possesses life innately in and of himself, and he dispenses life. So when we come through the doorway of Christ and we enter into salvation, here we are in the kingdom of God. And the point I want to make, the practical point of this statement that Lazarus, and I think as Martha's saying there, he whom you love, it's a word, you love him in a special way. It's almost like saying your best friend is very sick. And yet many Christians today are just happy to be inside the doors. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell. And that's all I care about. Okay? And I believe, I'm not questioning people like that. I think sometimes we all have that attitude at times in our Christian walk. Look, at least I'm saved. I know I'm not perfect. I don't have any victory in my Christian life, but at least I'm not going to hell. I know I believe in the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I step through the doors of faith in the Lord Jesus, and That's all I want. And then there are others, if the Lord Jesus were standing in front of that communion table, there are others who desire to be closer to the Lord. I want to be in that inner circle. I want to commune with the Lord. I want to be close to Him already when difficult times come. And not do like this. I'm happy right here where I am. I'm just glad I ain't going to hell. And then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose in your life. And your world begins to fall apart, and for a period of time, you run to Jesus. And then when the storm passes, we kind of back up, and we back off, and we kind of ease up. I'm happy to be back over here again. And that's really, it's kind of, I think, a little bit disrespectful of the Lord, because it like communicates that we're just using Jesus instead of worshiping Him. But Lazarus and Martha and Mary were very close to the Lord. So the Lord uses this miracle, if you'll notice as we read through the story, the Lord uses this miracle to strengthen their faith and to convert many. In other words, the faith of those who were already close to Him. And did you know you can be close to Jesus and still have weak faith? You don't have to be Superman. It's really just determined by the desire of our heart. What do we want the most? And the Lord knows that. And yet, sometimes the people back here who are on the other side of this door still, but they're right at the cusp of believing, they just need a little nudge. And that's what the Lord's doing for the people in this story. He's giving a whole lot of people, because there were two responses to Lazarus coming out of that cave alive. The Pharisees and the Sadducees went berserk, and they had a little ecumenical meeting. They both got together. They hated each other, but they had a common hatred for Jesus, and they got together and they said, "We have got to kill this guy or the whole world's going to follow him. Did you see what he just did?" Wow, that's darkness, isn't it? Instead of saying, "Did you see what he just did? Look at the prophecies. He's fulfilling every one of them. He's our Messiah." Oh, and they should have fallen down and worshipped him. Instead, they said, "Did you see what he just did? We've got to kill this guy or the whole world's going to follow him." They were envious. They were jealous. And they also believed that if their community followed Jesus, the Romans would come in. Because here's a competitive king against the Roman Empire, and it's still true today, by the way. I told you the saying that came out when we were in China this last time, "Jesus can't save you, but the government can." That told me that a lot of Chinese must be believing in Jesus, or they wouldn't be coming out with statements like that. And it was true back then, too. The Roman Empire did not want any competitors. And the Jews feared that if this guy rises up and the Jewish community believes in him, the Romans will send in even more oppression and they will wipe us out. So their lack of faith in the sovereignty of God caused them to put the Messiah on the cross. But the other group of people were those simple, blue-collar people from the village that believed in Jesus when they saw that miracle. Because you know what? Simple people don't know any better. And I'm glad I'm a simple people. Our minds are not all cluttered with facts and figures and too much detail and too much consternation about, "Oh, what about this and what about this?" Simple people just hear Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then they see a dead man come out of the grave and they're like, "He is the resurrection and the life. 2 + 2 = 4. And that's the extent of my algebra. Okay? That's I hate math, but I can do 2 + 2. And when Jesus heard your best friend is very sick, when Jesus heard that in verse 4, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's that inner circle again. When he had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he waited 2 days in the same place where he was. In other words, Jesus was once again What's the greatest desire of Jesus? To please and obey his heavenly Father. And Jesus waited on God the Father to prompt him that it was just the right time. And he waited two more days. That means that by the one-day journey that he took to Lazarus, when he said, let us go into Judea again, that would be 4 days. Okay? The Lord Jesus heard about it on day one. Then the Lord Jesus waited 2 days, and then he traveled for a day to get there. So that by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And when Jesus said, let's go into Judea again, do you remember what just happened in Judea? Verse 31 of chapter 10, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. That's a lot of drama. That's a lot of stress. Who is around Jesus? Well, his inner circle and his disciples, they're around him. And I'm sure that that shook them up. That Jesus just about got caught and arrested, which probably would result in their being caught and arrested. But they escaped. And they were just getting over that and just getting over the shakes when Jesus said, let's go back. And his disciples said unto him, verse 8, Master, the Jews of late, the Jews just recently sought to stone you to death, and you're going to go back? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? And by the way, the Jews measured time by the sunlight, the amount of sunlight, which changed as here, not as dramatically, but changed a little bit according to the seasons. So as long as it was daylight, they worked. When it got dark, they stopped working. That was a day of work. One day of work was ever how long it was light. Boy, we'd have a vacation in the winter, wouldn't we? Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day, which is give or take, you know, in these parts of the world, like I said, the daylight and darkness doesn't vary very much, but it does a little bit. But they knew that daylight, you're supposed to be working. Darkness, you're supposed to be resting. On the Sabbath, you're supposed to be resting. If any man walk in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. Jesus is making a spiritual analogy here, and he's saying, anyone walking in me isn't going to be offended, isn't going to be afraid, isn't going to stumble when I say, let's go back to the hot spot. And those walking in darkness are going to draw back. That's what he's saying. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Once again, as usual, they said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. A sick person needs to rest. Why would we go interrupt that? Why would we go wake him up? But Jesus spake of his death, verse 13, and they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And so finally the Lord said unto them plainly, look, Lazarus is dead. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. And even says, I am glad. He's not glad that Lazarus is dead. He's glad for their sakes. He's not glad at death, and we're really going to see that vividly in a second. But he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, did these disciples already believe? Yeah. But what the Lord's saying is, when you see what I have planned, what my Father and I have planned for you, you're really going to believe. It's going to blow your minds. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Okay, so Thomas was not only a doubter, but he was a fatalist, okay? He's like, let's just go die with him. Okay, whatever. We're going to be martyred. We just left the valley of the shadow of death. We barely escaped. But Lord, if Lazarus is going to die, and he's our best friend, and you're our best friend, let's just all die together. Let's go out in a blaze of glory. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already, which was his plan. Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem. Now, and this is also the Lord's plan. Notice that he's getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. because that's where it's all going to take place. That's where it's all going to go down, and the Lord knows that. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it thee. And we see great faith here on the part of Martha, but also a great measure of misunderstanding. Jesus said unto her, your brother will rise again. And she says, yeah, I know. I know the Old Testament too. And by the way, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, but the Pharisees did. And Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. She says, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection at the last day. Everybody's been telling us that. And that is a comforting truth, Lord. So thank you for that. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, in me dwells innately the power to rise from the dead. And boy, did it ever, because Jesus said even that he would raise himself from the dead. And he did. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And Jesus, she said unto him, yes, Lord. And then she made this glorious statement of faith that hauntingly reminds me of Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Once in a while, after we have communicated the gospel and the context of the gospel, meaning Old Testament stories that point to Jesus, like the story of Abraham and Isaac, and the story of John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God, and we communicate these stories to our Asian friends or our American friends. There's something that we have begun doing recently in the past year or so. After the person has heard the gospel multiple times and the Bible stories, and they've been challenged with the reality of the truth that there is one true God and his son Jesus came to this earth, the one true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son, the second member of the Trinity, came to the earth and took upon human flesh and lived and died and offered a perfect sacrifice on the cross. And the third day he rose from the dead. And once our friends, once we know they understand that and they've had their Bible, and this is no matter what nationality they are, this is true for anyone. This truth is life-changing for anyone. But there comes a point where we feel comfortable enough to ask the person, have you ever prayed the special prayer? Not that we are saved by praying a prayer. So there's a danger in that, and we don't ask this question unless the person is thoroughly informed of the gospel and what it means to believe. I've told you the three ingredients to saving faith, which is knowledge, agreement, and trust. You have to know about the Lord Jesus, you have to agree with what the Bible says about Jesus, and then you have to put your trust and sit down completely and rest in Jesus for your soul's salvation. And once our friends understand that, then it's time to say, and we always get the same response, I haven't heard of the special prayer. What is the special prayer? And you can't deny that there is something in saying it out loud. Romans 10, 9, Paul says, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. But just doing that to please somebody and you don't believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, well, there's two ingredients in Romans 10, 9. There's the confession with the mouth and there is the faith in the heart that Jesus rose from the dead, which is automatically a confession that he's the Son of God, because only the Son of God, only God in the flesh could do this. And when Martha said these words, I believe that she was already a believer, and I think that's even denoted here when she says in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him of his sickness and he would not have died. So she does believe Jesus is the great physician. He is the healer, which means he is Messiah because he's fulfilling that prophecy. And then she says in verse 24, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she believes in God. She believes the Old Testament teaching about resurrection. She believes Jesus is the great physician. But now it all comes together to this point, this confession out loud. And you've heard the story of my friend Roy, whom we met in Guangzhou the last night in Guangzhou. Our interpreter, we had Bay with us to help Lena, and I had Chin there to help me. Both of them former J1 students who have spent time here in Fairbanks. And Chin said to Lena, Lena, this your last night in Guangzhou. And I've told you before, Guangzhou is like New York City on steroids. And it's a lot newer, 50 years newer. Lena, this your last night in Guangzhou. We always do what Bruce want to do till now. What do you want to do? And I was so proud of my wife because I could hear her even ahead of time say, I want to spend this time in prayer and meditation in the Word of God. And she said, I want to go shopping. And I was devastated. I was like, what? And she said, we're standing outside and it looks like Broadway at night in New York City. I mean, every building is lit up with a billion light bulbs. And they are, and it's, my wife turned into a pillar of salt. I just got to tell you. She's like, she goes like this. She says, here we are surrounded by all these stores and I haven't gone shopping yet. And to be honest with you, I was very thankful for Chin's question because Lena, I didn't know that she was wanting to do this. So I said, let's go shopping. So we did for the next 4 hours, which was equivalent to the Great Tribulation, not the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, but the worst three. But anyway, I saw a shirt. She wanted me to get a short sleeve shirt because Lena said, hun, Hong Kong's going to be even hotter than Guangzhou and you didn't bring any short sleeve shirts. So I reached for this shirt, and in so doing, I stepped on the shopping bag of a young man about 25 or 26 years of age, and I jumped back and I said, Dwebuchi, I'm sorry. And he jumps back, and in the traditional Oriental fashion, the Asian fashion, he immediately took the blame, even though it was clearly my fault. He said in English, no, I'm sorry. So we laughed about this. And immediately out of his mouth, the very next words were, why you come to China? And I, same answer we give everybody that says that without hesitation. I don't care if they have a police badge on or what. I know that's probably not too smart. But thankfully, no police asked us that. The only police we knew over there was a 30-year veteran, and he invited us to his village castle, a walled fortress, and then invited all of his coworkers there with their spouses, and they listened to the gospel and accepted Bibles and gospel material in secret behind this walled fortress. Thankfully, other than that, we didn't have any police following us, but this guy said, why you come to China? I said, to teach Bible, and he steps back and he says, I know this book. And I said, really? And he says, my mother Christian. My mother die. My mother die singing. How can this be? I research this Christian way because I want to know how can my mother die singing. And I said, I believe God brought us together here tonight so I could tell you the answer to this question. And then I asked him a question, already knowing the answer because God had done this much this far. I said, you must work tomorrow? He said, no, I off. I said, Chin, tell him where we're staying and set up an appointment for 9 o'clock in the morning. We're going to have tea. And I said to this guy, who by then had told me his English name was Roy, Roy, we will have tea tomorrow, and I will tell you from God's holy book how your mother could die singing. So the next morning we did, shared the gospel. By the way, he got off the elevator with more Chinese than we expected. We only expected him, but it ended up there were five around us by the time we shared the gospel. Then we gave him our last remaining copy of the Chinese English Bible. And when we did, he tapped it on the cover and he said, "I will read every word of this book." So about a year and a half later, which is about a year ago, after a lot of WeChats and voice chats with this guy, Roy, I felt strongly impressed one day to send him the special prayer. And it was just a prayer confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, the Son of God. You died for my sins. I believe you rose the third day, and you are my King, my Lord, my Shepherd. You are my owner. I give my life to you. And I sent that prayer to him. And there was about a 15-minute pause or no response. Up until this time, it had been pretty good cadence, you know, back and forth, back and forth. And he, when he did write back, he said, "I just spoke these words out to my friends out loud." He said, "I just spoke these words out loud to my friends." Now, I don't know if Roy has been saved or not. But I will say this, if in China you speak words like that out loud to your friends, you're at the very least taking a risk. And I don't think he would do so haphazardly. And the plan was for Pastor Chris, I won't say his last name, from another part of Southeast Asia, Pastor Chris was planning to go to Guangzhou to train Chinese pastors from the mainland there, but also to meet with my friend Roy, and then COVID entered in. So a lot of things have been hindered by COVID, but the Lord knows. But all I'm saying is, when Martha said these words out loud, or Roy says words like this out loud, or even our little friend Ling, Ling worked at the Beijing Hot Pot on Airport Road, started coming to church, but as soon as she did and we gave her her Bible, she left and went to LA for another job opportunity, and that fell through. And she was stuck in LA for a solid month with nothing to do except read what we gave her. And we put her in touch with a gospel preaching Chinese church 30 minutes away, and they started picking her up for every service and giving her the gospel in Chinese. After 1 month, she was very strangely hired back here and brought back to Fairbanks, and now she was fully informed with the gospel. She had read the Dunn book in Chinese, and she had been to church about 5 times in that month and heard the gospel in her language. And so when she started coming back to church here is when we said, "Have you prayed the special prayer?" And she said, "I don't know this one." So we took her through Romans 10, 9 through 13, and here's what we told Ling. "We don't want you to pray this prayer for us, and we don't even want you to pray this prayer in our church. We only want you to pray this prayer to God. Say these words to God when you're alone and God prompts your heart, tells your heart to do this. But would you please, if that happens, would you please tell us?" So 3 weeks later, in our house after a Wednesday night service, she said, "Guess what, Bruce and Lena? I prayed the special prayer." And then she got baptized. And then her life began to change, so that one of our key Chinese business owners associated with the Hot Pot brother noticed a big change in this young lady, fell in love with her, and I married them at midnight after they dated for about a year. I married them at midnight in our living room. They wanted a midnight wedding and not 2020. 2020 is bad juju. And so they said, "Well, 12:01 a.m. on 21, we want to be married." So we had a midnight wedding over there. And by the way, he saw her changed life and he became a believer and has not yet been baptized because they're both out of state right now looking for employment.
And I'm praying that they both will come back and that he will be baptized and that the two of them will begin attending church here. Their English is quite good. But all I'm saying is, when Martha said those words, she said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." There is no greater truth to declare out loud than that one right there. And it is a truth that you and I should never get used to. It should never become old to us. And as a matter of fact, if you read the big message of most of the worship hymns that we sing, that's what they're saying. Just says it in different ways for five verses or four verses or whatever. Then we go to the next song, and what are we doing? We're singing more praise to Jesus. We're telling him that he's the Son of God. He's the greatest. He's awesome. He's our King, our Lord, our Shepherd. We just say it 1,000 different ways, and that's called worship. And so Martha worshiped the Lord Jesus here, and I'm done for today. We will close out. Probably told one story too many, but there's a transition here where Martha then goes and brings Mary to Jesus, and Mary falls down at his feet and begins to weep. And the heart of the Lord Jesus at that point breaks, but there's something there also in the original language that we don't pick up on in most of our English translations. And I'll bring that out for you next Sunday morning, okay? Lord, we bow before you today as we close out the service. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never prayed the special prayer from their heart and believed in your death, burial, and bodily resurrection for their soul salvation, that they will walk through the door of salvation and enter into eternal life even today. And for those of us, Lord, who have become used to this great truth, I pray you would renew it, revive it in our hearts and souls, and remind us today that truly Jesus Christ is Lord, not the government, not our houses, not even our children, not our money, not our career, not our husband, not our wife, but the center of all creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's you, Lord, and may we remind ourselves of that and live according to that great truth every day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Tim, what number should we sing? 477 channels only. Lord, make me a channel.